The city of Puerto Plata in the Dominican Republic is a port city. Ships come in regularly, and of course, ships always bring sailors. So for many long years, there's a certain part of the city which is known by everyone as a city, as a part of the city that you would perhaps not want to visit. It is filled with prostitutes and all that go with that particular lifestyle. And many years ago, before I went to the Dominican Republic in 1947, a prostitute in that part of the city gave birth to a little baby girl. The girl, like all babies, began to grow and to walk. And finally, she realized that others in the neighborhood had fathers, and she never knew of a father. There were many. Realized she wasn't like others. She didn't have a father. So she asked her mother one day, "Do I have a father?" And the mother, in a very ambiguous way, avoided giving a proper answer and left the girl still in a state of confusion. As she grew older, she finally understood what her mother did. And eventually, when she was a teenager, and not to anyone's surprise, she followed in the footsteps of her mother. She became one of the most outstanding dancers in the history of the Dominican Republic. You would find her dancing in those seedy, run-down nightclubs in that part of the town. And if by any chance you happened to pass by there and glimpsed her dancing, you would have instinctively turned away. But that was her life. And she was well known. And when she came into those run-down nightclubs and stepped on the dance floor, everyone stopped dancing and they stood back. She had become almost a legend. And yet she knew there was something in her life that wasn't right. There was no sense of fulfillment. There was no real purpose to her life. But in her little neighborhood, she'd never really been out of that. She'd never been to a church, any kind of a church. She didn't even know there was a book called the Bible. And she developed into a young woman. And one day she was on her way to a store, quite a large store, that was right on the edge of that part of the town and the other better part of the town. And as she walked towards the store, inadvertently, she collided with another woman also going to the store. They almost knocked each other over. And when they got back on their feet again, there were a few words of apology and a nod or two, and they separated. But the young woman made her purchase, and she went back home. And something happened in that encounter that really shook her to her foundations. And I'm going to tell you about that tomorrow night in God's good will. Grace and I had the opportunity last year at Stratford in Ontario to see a professional stage production of The Sound of Music. And we enjoyed it very much. But I know as the years go by, it will probably fade from our memories, but we're going to remember for a long time what we heard and saw this evening, surrounded by good friends, and remembering the lessons that come out of The Sound of Music. Let me share one with you. When that motion picture first came on the scene in North America, we and our colleagues, some of us, were going through very deep waters in the Dominican Republic. They were caused by a number of things, including the revolution that took place in 1965 when the 82nd Airborne Division of the United States came down and brought out not only the Americans but other nationalities, including Canadians, and my wife and children ended up in Hollywood, Florida. We eventually found a home, and I spent most of my time in the Republic, but I would come up. My wife gave me visiting privileges. We were up there once together, and good friends John and Sheila Shannon, colleagues in the Dominican Republic, were in Florida, and they came to spend the day with us. We had so much to talk about. So many doors seemed to have shut, and there were real deep problems. I think the Shannons were probably on the verge of going back to Vancouver, Canada, and looking for guidance from God for some other sphere of service. So we talked, we shared, and we prayed, and then Sheila said to us, "Why don't we go and see the Sound of Music?" Now, in those years, I don't think missionaries were supposed to do that. But we went down to Miami Beach. We had a very good friend care for their children and our children, and we saw the Sound of Music. When it was all over, we walked out and found a little sidewalk cafe, and we sat down and ordered ice cream. And as we enjoyed our ice cream, it was a beautiful late sunny afternoon. John said, "Did you hear what the Mother Superior said to Mary, to Maria?" And I went back in my mind. I didn't remember all the details. Well, he said, she said to Maria, "When God closes a door, he always opens a window." And we thought about that, and we smiled about that. And the Shannons decided to go back to the Dominican Republic, and within a few months, God opened a window, a beautiful, magnificent window. It was the opportunity to serve with the Christian Medical Society. And as a result of John and Sheila's work, literally hundreds of doctors and nurses from Canada and the United States, and many who simply went down as helpers, they came into our country and they touched with the love of God thousands and thousands of Dominican lives. And what happened in our country was so significant that the Christian Medical Society, they now have changed into another name, they moved into other countries near and far, including Africa and China. And I think today they are active in over 60 countries in the world. John and Sheila retired years ago from that ministry, and they're back in Vancouver, Canada, but it goes on. And when we talk about it, we remember the Sound of Music and the Mother Superior. If God closes a door, he always opens a window. Probably some of you have experienced that in your own lives. Now, when we walk with God in this world, it is a temporary walk, and it will have an end here. It will end in the experience of death, or it will end with the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But our walk here is a temporal walk. We await that eternal walk, which has no end. And when in the fullness of that transcendent glory, we will walk with God forever. But we're still here in this world. Virgil, who was one of the greatest, some would say the greatest of the Roman poets, he wrote these words. And if you're my age, I think you will identify with these words. He wrote, "Death twitches my ear. Live," he says, "I am coming." Well, death is part of our human experience, and I know many prefer not to talk about it. I also know that we all wish it was not part of our experience. And I think sometimes even when we refuse to go to a funeral, and at my age we seem to attend more funerals than we did in years gone by, but sometimes we say, no, I'm not going. And you may stay home, but you know something has happened. And life will not be exactly the same. In less sophisticated societies, like my own in the Dominican Republic, I have seen things there that I've never witnessed here in North America. Especially in years gone by, and now today, you probably would only see it in rural areas. A person dies, it happened to us just a year ago in the Dominican Republic, and with a friend, we went away up into the mountains for this funeral service. A lady had died who was a good friend of ours for many years. And then with a good number of people, we came down in a little caravan with the body to the cemetery in a little town called Cabrera. When the body was placed in the grave and they began to cover up the coffin, a young woman, probably in her late teens, burst out into that type of mourning I've never seen in North America, where even the body seems to take on a supernatural power and you wonder just what is involved. But as you witness it, you have that sense, here is someone with absolutely no hope. And the person is broken and devastated. Of course, not all people in the Dominican Republic would react like that. Among Christian friends, a very good friend, the last male member of that family died. And we went for the funeral. And I remember in the home, when the sister came in, who's a very intimate friend of ours, she came in the door, do you know Spanish? And she said, qué pena más honda. What sorrow, what deep sorrow. But she was a Christian, and so was the brother who had died. But they had she had that sense of loss and of the sorrow that comes often with death. In the Spanish-speaking world, we have so many great poets. It's difficult to translate poetry from one language to another. Let me give you the thought of one of these men. He expresses it in poetic form. Let me give you a paraphrase. With the soft thud of a coffin, as it touches the bottom of the grave, there is something absolutely final. That's not written from a Christian point of view, but too many of us here this evening know about broken relationships caused by death, and those we loved and esteemed, and here in this world we will never see them again. Let me read to you from Job. If you want to go to the portion of chapter 14 of Job, and I'm going to begin the reading with verse 7. Job chapter 14 and verse 7. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Job 14, verse 8. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and the river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. And you read those words right out of the Bible, and you sense they're written from a point of view of hopelessness. Let's balance that now with these words from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's a portion you know well. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Right at the very end of the verse, the subject for the following verse is established, and that subject is God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So you have those two thoughts in the Bible in Job, that dismal sense of hopelessness. In the writings of Paul, this great truth so dogmatically stated, there is life and immortality through Jesus Christ for human beings who trust in Him. I'm not going to be morbid this evening, but let me just talk a little about death. When there is a death, there is always usually a funeral. Now, forms and rituals and ceremonies are important. Don't minimize them. Some do that today. Baptisms, weddings, funerals, they are very significant in our lives. And I do not think we should minimize their importance. When it comes to a funeral, we all come together and we recognize something of great significance has happened. Often a precious lifelong relationship is broken, and as I mentioned, someone has left us, and here in this world, we will not see that person again. I hear today the word celebration when we talk about funerals. Well, I'm going to ask the question, what are we celebrating? Are we celebrating the deceased life? Yes. Yes, we have reason to do that. In most funerals, there will be a eulogy. And I would like to think in most cases they are honest and open. And some close friend will take 5, 10, just a few minutes and summarize the life of the person who has left us. When my father passed away, I was in the Dominican Republic. I came back to Vancouver, Canada for the funeral, and a close friend of the family gave the eulogy. And I learned for the first time that when my father was a young man, the elders of his local church encouraged him to consider full-time service for the Lord. I didn't know that until I heard the eulogy, at the funeral. I know many times what is said at a eulogy is exaggerated, and sometimes it is simply false. In my country, we had a dictator who ruled for 33 years. He was an absolute dictator. We have no way today of estimating how many people died because of him through those 33 years. But when he was assassinated, the family remained in power for a few months. And during that time, of course, they had the funeral and the great memorial service, you would have thought a saint had died. There wasn't an element in truth of what they said about that man. You won't know much about that man, but you may remember when Stalin died in Russia. Some feel he was responsible for probably around 20 million deaths of human beings. Again, in the eulogy, he was presented as one of the greatest men in the history of Russia. It is beautiful to remember that we do celebrate a life that has come to an end, and we honor the memory of that person. And usually we do it with sincerity and with truth. Let me ask another question. Are we celebrating the deceased's hope of eternal glory? Yes, we certainly are. We know that the death is not the end. It's not the last chapter of the story. And I think as we go back and remember what lies ahead for us, we're celebrating not so much the deceased. We're celebrating the fact that person was the object of God's love and reaped the benefits of Christ's death. And that person is destined for eternal glory. And we may not always say the words, but we feel it deep down. And we say with Paul confidently, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We celebrate that. Do we celebrate the deceased's death? I would answer hardly. I read in the Bible that the human being was created for life, not for death. So how can we celebrate the death of one we've loved who has died? Job refers to death as the king of terrors, and Paul tells us it's the last enemy that will be destroyed. And yet at the same time, we who are Christians, we realize even though death still exists, and this life will come to an end if the Lord Jesus does not return in our lifetime, death for us is different than death for those who know Him not. I think we will all remember now for the rest of our lives the images that we saw on September the 11th. God grant that we will never have to make a choice that some of those people made in the high floors of the towers when they knew they would either be burned to death or they jumped out of the windows to fall to their death. And when we think of what happened in New York, in Washington, and in Pennsylvania, and some of the heroic deeds of those who tried to help fellow human beings, we honor those who were heroes, those who survived, and those who died. But we hardly celebrate death. We think of all the families that have been broken, the hundreds of children who will be orphans, and we realize death is something that we would prefer not to have to face. But when I think of the Christian, listen to what Paul says. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies have been marked, they're destined for glory, but they belong to the old creation. So some of us are growing older, and we're taking more pills now than we did in the previous 50 years of our life. And we know there's ailment, and we know that one of these days we may have to look death square in the eye, but we do it through the words of Paul. And we know that there is a victory. We know that the sting has been removed, and we look forward through that experience to moving into the presence of God. Most of us are like my father-in-law, who came from the Pleen near Stirling in Scotland, and who often said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. And most of us are waiting and hoping that the Lord will come before that moment does arrive in our individual cases. But when it does, please remember the sting has been removed. And you're part of a victory that goes on beyond death. I talk about this tonight because we're going to talk about resurrection, which marks the end, perhaps in the lives of most of us here, to our walk with God. I talk about it because I've lost, if you would permit me that term, so many, many close friends and colleagues in the last 2 or 3 years. Right here in Florida, down in Hollywood, Lynn and Dorothy Conlon, I don't know if you knew them, but if you didn't, if we ever saw saints in this world, we saw it in Lynn and Dorothy. Maybe ordinary human beings, but with a heart filled with love, who would take in people coming up from Latin America, missionaries like ourselves, and treat us like we were members of the family. And then we watched Dorothy, such a beautiful, erect, dignified woman, shrink into an old lady, bent over and hardly able to raise her face to look at you. And then when she passed away, Lynn followed shortly afterwards, and I was down in Hollywood in that area for meetings, and the phone rang, and one of Lynn's daughters said, "Jim, would you come down and spend a few moments with Dad?" So we went down, and I went into the room, and I saw my friend. If I hadn't known I was in the daughter's home and who was on that sick bed, I would never have recognized my friend. The body had been ravished by disease. And they asked me to pray. I've never done this before. Perhaps I will never do it again. But I stood there, and in a very short prayer, I asked the Lord to take Lynn gently home. And we left. And half an hour later, the phone rang, and Lynn was present with the Lord. When you go through experiences like that in the Dominican Republic, two of my closest colleagues, 10 years younger than I am, one of them the most gifted Dominican evangelist I've ever met, who through his ministry, God brought hundreds into the kingdom of God. And I was with him not long before he died, and again it was a body ravished by disease, and a voice you could hardly hear. And then my friend Lockwood, who was the editor of my books in the Spanish language, and who for 7 years was on dialysis, and yet in those 7 years brought out a major new Bible dictionary in the Spanish language, which received 2 outstanding awards. A lesson of what you can do sometimes in adverse circumstances. And I was with him in August of last year. We both knew it would be the last time. And as we separated, I remember in the prayer I said something to the effect, how good it is to know that in life or in death, the Lord Jesus is with us. And there was a resounding yes came from my friend. And we looked at each other and we shook hands and separated. And we knew we would never meet again in this world. It's happening, and it's happening in your life and in my life. We have to face it. Dr. Samuel Johnson wrote these words years ago, "While grief is fresh, every attempt to divert it only irritates." And it was Shakespeare, the master of the English language, who wrote, "The worst crudity is to patch grief with proverbs." No pat answers. I sometimes think we are like Ezekiel. I felt that way on September the 11th. And as you know, in North America, some religious leaders were right up there with pat answers. Some of them, thank God, had the courage and the grace to stand up afterwards and apologize for what they had said. Ezekiel went down into Babylon, into the concentration camp, and he sat down where they sat. There's no record of sermons or speeches or pat answers. He just sat there and probably wept with them for a week. I think sometimes we do that when we face these experiences that are linked to death. Well, Paul, he tells us we have sorrow. It's not the same type of sorrow as the man who has no hope. But he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Don't take that in a simplistic way, that there's no sorrow. There will be deep sorrow, but it's not a hopeless sorrow. It's a sorrow that is anchored in hope that is given to us. I think of Paul and his good friend Epaphroditus. He came to visit Paul, and he was with Paul for some time, and he took ill, seriously ill. And Paul writes to his friends in Philippi, and he says, Epaphroditus was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What would the first sorrow be? Had Paul lost a friend? That's a possibility. Or was the first sorrow the sorrow he felt when his good friend Epaphroditus fell ill, so very, very ill? He was filled with sorrow then. He's telling his friends, and if he died, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Maybe I've emphasized this too much this evening, but surely we can't make light of what happens when a friend and a loved one leaves us through the experience of death. So let me ask you the question, what is death? Let me ask it in this sense, was there death before the creation? I think instinctively we would all say no, no, no. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. God is talking to Adam and Eve. And he said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seeds, which is on the face of all the earth. Now that's before the fall. What would the point of the seed be? Well, in light of what the Lord Jesus said, and what some of you who were formerly farmers know, the seed goes into the ground and it dies and it brings forth fruit. There is at least the suggestion that in the world of vegetation, death may have existed. What about animals? You probably know about the large baleen whales. They don't have any teeth. Tremendous monsters. And how do they live? They open their mouths and they swallow hundreds of thousands, probably millions, of these little organisms. They're called krills, and that's how they live. If it wasn't like that before creation, before the fall of the human being, then that creation is totally different than anything we can imagine. But I would suggest to you tonight, there's so much about the first stage of the creation before the fall that we do not understand, that none of us can speak dogmatically. But if death did exist in some way in the world of vegetation and animals, we must remember it was not to be the portion of the human being. And there's something to me very important there, because that sets the human being apart from the kingdom of animals. And today in our universities and in our schools, we are being told that the human being is the highest level in the world of animals. We would contradict that. Here is a creature made in the image and likeness of God, not destined to die, but to live forever and ever. But there was disobedience, and death came in. Physical death eventually would take place, but it was preceded by spiritual death. You sense that when you read Genesis. They ran and they hid from God. Gone is the warm companionship with God. And if we need any more evidence of that spiritual death, when they were thrown out of the garden, the expulsion from the garden marks the fact they have died spiritually. They are no longer in fellowship with God. And so the New Testament says, it is appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Beautiful in our closing moments tonight to remember the great message of the Bible. How God, in incomparable love, has worked passionately to bring human beings back to Himself. Listen to the words of John. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. And that right includes life that will last forever. And it involves the beautiful concept of resurrection. Again, we read in 1 John, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, our new life, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And in that fellowship and in that new life, there will be resurrection. Listen again to the dogmatic words of Paul. The dead in Christ will rise. That language is so simple, so powerful, you cannot water it down. The dead in Christ will rise. And then Paul goes on to say to the Corinthians, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There was a man in England many long years ago by the name of Edward Young. I know just a little about this man. He influenced greatly the founder of the Dominican Republic. And Edward Young wrote these words, seems it strange that thou shouldest live forever? Then he asked the second question, is it less strange that thou shouldest live at all? And if you put them together, what he's telling us is we are not biological accidents. The very fact you are alive is evidence that God wants you to live forever. And if you don't join in that beautiful hope of eternal life, it's because you have rejected His Son. Respectfully, old Abraham Lincoln, I think he had it right, when he said, surely God would not have created such a being as man, the human being, to exist only for a day? No, man was made for immortality. And in one of our trips to Scotland, we were up at Fort Rose on the Black Isle, and I went into what is left standing of the beautiful abbey. It's just a little part of the southern chapel, and there's a room there. Evidently, it was a room where someone important was buried. And in that room, through a little bit of light coming through a very narrow window in the wall, I saw there were some words written there. And I knelt down and I wrote them down. Here are the three last lines. Were not a hereafter man's predestinated lot, man's destiny would be to revel and to rot, nature's shame and foulest blot. That's what the modern world is telling us today. There's nothing special about the human being, and if there's nothing special, you can do what you want, and human beings will end up being nature, shame, and foulest blot. But there is a hereafter. There is a life of glory that awaits us. And the question was asked in the book of Job, if a man dies, shall he live again? The whole Bible comes together with one united message. If a man dies, if a Christian dies, he will live again. Let's take our hymn book tonight and we'll sing as our closing hymn, hymn number 62. Now you'll find it at the bottom of the page without music, but it's sung to the music of hymn number 61, and we all know that music. We sing the praise, pardon me, it is the right music in this one. We sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross, the sinner's hope, though men deride, for him we count the world but loss. I changed the hymn at the last minute. That's the confusion. I'd like us to stand and sing verses 2, 4, and 5 of hymn number 62.